regularly fellowship and attend. And as it was mentioned, I am involved with Impact Canada Ministries. We're actually, hopefully most of you know, but we're renting a room from you guys upstairs, and we're happy to have our office here and have a home here. So thank you for letting us be here in your church building. Thank you for having me here this morning. I won't go too much into who we are as a ministry, but the general sense of who we are, we want to mobilize believers to know the gospel and be equipped to go out and share the gospel. So we do that through a few different ways. Resources is one. We have some resources at the back that you might want to check out that can help equip you to know how to understand the gospel better and to know how to share it, and maybe some tools to do that with others. And we do a few other things as well. My wife and I, we've been reaching out to a northern reserve near LaRange, Saskatchewan, and we've been sharing the gospel there and increasingly having open doors there. And we're even asked to adopt a little boy from there. So we're in the process of doing that. We've had him for over a year now. So we're thrilled at what the Lord's doing through all that. But I will leave that for now because you didn't come to hear about me today. But we can talk more after the service if you have any questions or are interested in any of that. Because we are here to hear the word of the Lord. We're here to hear about the Lord himself, hear his words. And it really is an honor to be here with you this morning and to speak with you. It's the first Sunday of the year. And as it was mentioned already, many of us, as the year has come to a close, have been really reflecting on our victories and our failures, our regrets, and our triumphs. And I love the new year personally, because even though it's just another day, there is genuinely a sense that we're given a fresh slate. We're given a new year to start over, to try again, to fix some of those things that we wish we could do better at. And really, like what was said in that prayer, to know the Lord better and to follow him more faithfully. So as we are in this time, this new year, as we are evaluating our plans and all that goes with this, let us consider the words of Christ, because he is the one who truly gives us the wisdom to evaluate our past, to evaluate our current present state, and to make our future plans. So may we all be confronted and comforted, corrected, and emboldened to walk by faith this next year in 2020. So let me open with a word of prayer before I start digging in. Lord, we come before you, and we do thank you for that fresh slate that you've given us in a new year. But even more than that, we thank you for the fresh slate that you've given us in Christ when we have placed our faith in you, and how you've made us a new creation. And so, Lord, we just ask that in this next year, Lord, that you would help us day by day walk more faithfully to you, to walk more dependently upon your Holy Spirit and your transforming power in our lives. And Lord, help us to cherish Christ and all that he has done for us on the cross. Lord, I pray that this morning would be a way to spring forth into this new year. Lord, I pray that you give me the words to speak, that they be your words. And Lord, that you'd be penetrating every one of our hearts, myself included, with your word as we begin this new year. So we just thank you. May you receive all the honor and the glory here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So many of you have heard of the Sermon on the Mount. It's likely the most famous sermon ever preached. It was preached by Jesus, and it's found in Matthew 5, chapters 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. And through that, Jesus covers many topics and applications and teachings. He doesn't have it all tidied up into three neat points. He's kind of all over the place, but every line and every word of it is just packed with just such great words for our lives and for our ears. And so I want to focus on the end of the Sermon on the Mount. You find that in chapter 7. And I'm going to start reading at verse 13. And we're really going to be focusing on verse 24 to 27. So I'll start at Matthew 7:13. These are the words of Christ. "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And this is the part where we're going to be focusing on. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. So as we can see at the end of that sermon, Jesus wraps it up by this analogy where you see that there's two foundations. There's no middle ground. There's not a third way. There's just two foundations. There's the rock and the sand. And I hope you're hearing Jesus' words. He's just imploring us, don't be like the one building your house on the sand. Be the wise man building your house on the rock. So I just want to spend some time just kind of thinking through this analogy that Jesus gives us. First of all, the foundation of the rock. We notice in verse 24 that it is everyone who hears the words of Jesus and acts upon them that is like the one who builds his house upon the rock. And right when Jesus is saying this, those in the audience and those who know their Bible well would recognize that they've heard the term rock used before. When we think about what is this foundation, what is the rock, or rather, who is the rock? When we think through the Bible, we recognize that the rock is the Lord. And in the New Testament, it talks about Jesus being the rock. But I'm just going to give us a few passages from the Old Testament that highlight this. 1 Samuel 2:2 says, there is no one holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Deuteronomy 32:18 says, he is our rock. His works are perfect and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. Psalm 18:2 says, the Lord is my rock, my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. And one last one, Psalm 62:6. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. So then there's the sand. The difference between the two, and you probably picked this up, you see in verse 26, is the people who built their house in the sand are those who heard the words of Christ, but then did not act upon them. And it's good to ponder, like, why would people hear the words of Christ and not act upon them? What are some of those things that would hinder someone to put those words into action? And I would suggest, and I would believe this to be the case, is that a large part of those who hear the words of Christ and don't act upon them is because they have unbelief. They don't believe Jesus is who he says he is. Or if they do believe that, they don't believe that his words are trustworthy and true. So their unbelief makes the words irrelevant in their lives, at least in how they carry it out. There could be others that after they've read through or heard this sermon who see all that Jesus said and laid out and just said, that's a lot of work. I don't know if I can do that. And it is their laziness that drives their inaction. And there could be others still who similarly, like, hear the words of Christ and look and say, who can do this? Who can do this? I'm not even going to try. And it's out of a sense of defeat that they are led to inaction. And I think another one, too, that a lot of us can relate to is a fear of man, a fear of what others think. And I've, as I was thinking on this passage, you can easily picture a resort or beachfront property where people get to step out their door and put their toes in the sand on the beach and go a little bit further, and they're already in the ocean. If you had a bunch of these properties and people built on the sand, when one person goes up on the rock and founds their house, their property on that rock, you can just imagine all the scoffing and the scorning and just the shaking their head at this person who's way up there on the rock. They have to come all the way down to enjoy the beach, where we can just step out and enjoy it. And I just think we often hear the voices around us, and it's a fear of what others think that leads us to inaction on the words of Christ. And one more I just want to highlight too is that when we hear the words of Christ, sometimes, and it's not just the wayward people out there, but sometimes even in our own hearts and in the church, sometimes the sad fact is we just simply love our sin. We love our sin, and we don't want to give that up. We don't want to do what it takes to uproot that, and therefore we don't heed the words of Christ and put it to action. So I just want to put forward here to each of us, is who are we like? Who are we like? The one on the sand or one on the rock? And I want to really emphasize that this is not a message for your wife. It's not a message for your children. It's not a message for your coworker or your neighbors. This is a message first and foremost for you. Who are you like? And I think as we look at this passage, there's an inherent warning within this analogy that Jesus gives. When we think of it, what is sand comprised of? Is it not rocks that have been ground down, that have been eroded by wind and rain and freezing and thawing, and have simply been ground down to fine dust and pebbles? Now, can Jesus, the rock, the true rock, can he be ground down? Absolutely not. The Bible says that yesterday and today and forever, he's going to remain the same. But I think our perception of Jesus, the rock, can change. Even those who have been found on the rock, I think sometimes Satan tries to attack us. We hear other people's messages, other people's words, and we begin to have that image of Christ as our rock, as our foundation, eroded. And we begin to take our feet off that rock and to start building on the sand. And Jesus, I believe, highlights this. When the passage that we read, and starting in verse 15 there, where he talked about the false prophets with false messages, and they would have come to the people, and they'd come to us in the same way as Jesus does, giving their message, giving their words, and then saying, hear these words and act upon them. But Jesus says to test them by their fruit. And I think it's sometimes misunderstood of what a prophet is. I think biblically, when we see a prophet is one who God has spoken to, who's given a message to that prophet, and that prophet delivers that message to the intended audience. It's as if he kind of gave a present for the prophet to deliver to the audience. The prophet did not conjure up the message. He did not change the message. He did not try to make it in any sense. It was given to him, and then he passed it on. And something else about a true prophet is everything that they say will come true, including the prophetic predictions. If prophecies are given and they turn out to be false or don't come true, then we can know that the prophet is not a true prophet. On top of that, their message, everything that they say, will line up with what God has already said in his word. And everything will point towards Jesus and God the Father. And I just want to bring up a passage from Deuteronomy 13 that just really is an interesting one that I find. This is what it says, the beginning of chapter 13. If a prophet or dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and that sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of the prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. And you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of that house of slavery, to make you leave the way in which the Lord God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. Now there's a lot we could get into that, but the main point is that I wanted to highlight is that even these false prophets, even if they make an accurate prophecy or do a miracle, it's saying there that if they don't preach the gospel and if they distort the message of the Bible, that the miracles and the prophecies don't validate the false message. We have the word of God to test it by. So the question that we must ask as we're evaluating which foundation we are on is, have we begun to listen to false prophets and false messages? Have we taken our feet off the rock of God's word and begun to place our weight on the sand? Are there things outside the Bible that we are placing, that we are building our faith on? And Jesus moves on in his conclusion there, and he warns in verse 21 in that section there about there are false believers. That there are those who say, Lord, Lord, who confess to be Christians, but really are not. And I think, again, as we discern, we must discern who those that we're fellowshipping with, what are they trusting in? Where is their foundation? Are they encouraging me to live more on the rock or more on the sand? Do they place their assurance of salvation in the good things they have done? And if they do, they are building their foundation on the sand, and it will fall. It is not about what we have done. It is about what Christ has done for us. Our salvation and our assurance is in him and in him alone. If we're going to try to bring our resume to the Lord on Judgment Day, we're not going to get very far. Not even seemingly, and Jesus highlights this, not even seemingly our amazing works like prophesying and casting out demons, performing miracles, not even those things are proof that we will enter the kingdom of heaven. Our only hope, like we sung about this morning, is the finished work of Christ on the cross, and those who hope in anything else will only find destruction. And I think with that too, we're not just evaluating those that we're fellowshipping with. We need to evaluate, are we just honoring the Lord with our lips, but our hearts are actually far from him? In 1 Peter 2:8, it says, this is speaking of Christ, that he's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were appointed. So now that we spent some time just kind of thinking on that end part of the Sermon on the Mount, I want to just kind of summarize the entirety of the Sermon on the Mount. Most of you have probably read it, and I really encourage you to go home and read Matthew 5, 6, and 7 today to hear the words for yourself and to hear that fresh. But I'm just going to kind of put this forward, and please keep in mind, this is my summarized version of it. So this is what Christ was preaching on. He started off by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn and the humble. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful and pure in heart, the peacemakers, and those persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Jesus said that you are the salt of the earth, and if you lose your saltiness, how can you be made salty again? He said that you are the light of the world, and you're meant to shine and not be hidden. Jesus came to not abolish the law and the prophets, but rather to fulfill the law and the prophets. Jesus said, for I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribe and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard it said to you that you should not murder. But Jesus said, you shall not be angry against your brother. And if a brother is angry against you, you are to go and reconcile with him. You've heard it said, you should not commit adultery. But Jesus says, even if you've looked lustfully at a woman, you're guilty of adultery. And that you should cut out or gouge out the things that make you do this. You've heard it said that a certificate of divorce is enough for a divorce. But Jesus says that divorce causes adultery. You have heard it said that you should fulfill your vows, but Jesus says that you should make no vows at all, for you have no control over what is to take place. And rather, we should be people of our word. You've heard the law, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, but Jesus says to us, when someone slaps you, you turn the other cheek to them and show them grace. You've heard that you should hate your enemy, but Jesus says, love your enemies. Jesus says you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And Jesus warns against practicing our righteousness before men, but rather to practice our righteousness in secret before our Father in heaven. Jesus warns us against meaningless repetition in prayer and says to simply and straightforwardly just pray, and gives us an example in what is known as the Lord's Prayer. Jesus says, for if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgression. Jesus warns about fasting in order to be noticed by other men, and says that you should fast in a way that isn't noticed by other men. He says, don't store up treasures in earth where they can be destroyed and stolen, but rather store up your treasures in heaven where they can neither be destroyed or stolen. Jesus says that your eyes are the lamp unto your body, and if your eyes are bad, your body is full of darkness. But if your eyes are clear, your body is full of light. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. You either hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. But you cannot serve God and wealth. Jesus said, do not be worried, but rather trust in God's love, his care, and his provision for you. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom, his kingdom, and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus says, do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way that you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take that speck out of your brother's eye. Jesus says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. And then Jesus says, in everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets. And then that brings us to the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, where we see the wide gate versus the narrow gate. The broad way of destruction versus the narrow way of life. The warning of false prophets with bad fruit. The warning of false believers with false assurance. The warning of false hope in miracles and works. And then we see the foundation of the sand and the foundation of rock. One will be utterly destroyed, and one will stand firm and will not be shaken. One leads to destruction, and one leads to eternal life. So as we've gone through that sermon there, I hope that's reminding you of all the blessings and the rewards, the warnings, the teachings, the instructions, the laws, and the command that is packed in there. Jesus really covers a lot of ground. And it's not surprising that at the end of chapter 7, we see at verse 28 there, it says, when Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. So what are we supposed to do with this? I think it might seem like a silly thing to point out, but we must remember that those who heard this sermon from Christ's very lips, there was a limited number. Yet, he's saying to them, those who hear the words of Christ and then do them or not do them, I think that's our first step, is are we hearing the words of Christ? Are we hearing the word of God so that we can know what it is that we are to build our lives on and what to stay away from? If we don't hear, we have nothing to gauge by. But thankfully, the Sermon on the Mount and the entire word of God has been preserved for us, has been passed down to us, that we have it, that we can read it and we can hear it for ourselves, even though we weren't physically there. And there's many, many ways that we can hear it We can read it for ourselves. We can listen to an audio Bible. We can hear others preach about it. We can online sermons, even Bible school. But it is imperative that we hear the word of the Lord. And Jesus said that blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. The second thing is that we must hear, but we also must believe. If we hear the word of the God, the word of God, and it is not united with faith, it is dead in our hearts. If we don't believe that these words are true and trustworthy and perfect, then we won't act upon it in our lives, and we'll build our lives on the sand. It is essential that we believe the word of the Lord as we read it. As Jesus says, blessed are those who are pure in heart, for they shall see God. And the third thing, pretty simply, as Jesus said, we must act upon it. We must hear the word and we must act upon it to be like the wise man building his house upon the rock. So what does it mean to act upon it? What does it mean to act upon all these words? And I hope as even through the summary that the Lord was challenging your heart in different ways, showing you in different ways that you need to act upon his words in the upcoming days and in this year. But I would suggest that as you've listened to this, if you're like me, you've probably kind of done a bit of a checklist saying, oh yeah, I'm okay there, I'm okay there, I'm good there. I suck at that. But the next one is like, okay. And so you're kind of like, oh, 6 out of 10, 7 out of 10, that's not bad. But I think really, if we actually are to see these truly, we don't measure up on any of them. One of those verses was where Jesus said in the sermon was, you must be perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect. And none of us are perfect. No one in this entire world is perfect. No one who has ever lived on the planet of the earth has ever done this perfectly. Obviously with one exception of Jesus Christ, who actually fulfilled this perfectly. But I know every single one of us, as we read through the Sermon on the Mount, as we read through other parts of the Bible, how do we act upon it? I would suggest the first thing we must do is repent. Repent of the areas where we have fallen short, to acknowledge to the Lord that we have not measured up and that we need his help. It is through the finished work of Christ that we have our sins paid for, and it is through his resurrection and our belief in him that he clothes us with his righteousness, that his perfection is given to us. And so we must repent of our sins and come to Jesus, recognizing that we need a Savior. That's the first thing I think we must do as we read this, is we can't measure up. Kind of like that person I mentioned who was defeated at this and didn't want to act. We are defeated, but we have one who has overcome and has got the victory for us on our behalf. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn. You could say, blessed are those who mourn for their sin and their imperfections, for they shall be comforted. Another way that we must act is we must seek the Lord's help. As was prayed during the worship there, we need Jesus' help to make us more like him. And he does help us. He enables us. And I think we've all recognized those older men or women who have walked with the Lord for decades and just how God has refined them and made them in many ways very, very Christ-like. And even them, they're still on a journey. We're all on a journey. But we need to humbly ask for God's help, his Holy Spirit, to renew our hearts day by day and to transform us to look more like what Jesus is describing here in his sermon. Jesus says, blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. I also want to say, too, just through the word of God, I think sometimes we get bogged down in the things we don't understand. And those are areas that we need to continue to grow in and dig into. But so much of the Bible is very clear and is straightforward, and we have been given more than enough to know how to live and how to walk in godliness. So I hope as we've gone through this morning that we have been able to see that blessed are those who hear the words of Christ and act upon them, because they are founded on the rock and they will not fail. So just in conclusion, I just want to read the words of an old psalm, or an old hymn, rather. I feel like they describe this really well. So it's called, How Firm a Foundation, Ye Saints of the Lord. It goes like this. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? In every condition, in sickness and health, in poverty's veil or abounding in wealth, at home and abroad, on the land, on the sea, as days may demand, shall thy strength ever be. Fear not, I am with thee. O, be not dismayed, for I am thy God, and I will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee, help thee, and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow. For I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. When through fiery trials thy pathways shall lie, my grace all-sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. Even down to old age all my people shall prove my sovereign, eternal, unchangeable love. And then when gray hairs shall their temples adorn, like lambs they shall still in my bosom be born. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake. Now, as we enter this new year, may Jesus be able to compare us to the wise man who built his house upon the rock. May we be the ones who hear the words constantly, daily, and be acting upon them more and more, so that when the rainstorms of life fall on us and the devastating floods seem to immerse everything around us, and when the winds blow hard and slam against us, may we know that we will not fall because we have been founded on the rock of Jesus Christ. And may we, with the psalmist in Psalm 62:6, be able to say with confidence and boldly that he is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold, and I shall not be shaken. That's my prayer for you. Thank you for letting me share with you, and hope you have found that encouraging and strengthening in your walk as you begin this new year. So thank you so much.